Lord, we pray now as we come to your word, that it would speak life into our hearts and into our souls. And Lord, we pray this morning we would go out with a boldness. Lord, we pray we go out this morning with a confidence in the gospel that we proclaim, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's great to be back. Whenever I'm away from church, I always go like, oh, I'm away. It's really sad. And I come back, I'm like, yay, I'm back home. Woo-hoo. I love it. So I love you guys. I really miss you when I'm away. But thank you for releasing me to go on holiday. I had a great time, just to rub it in. So we're going to continue in our series this morning, a last one, looking at contagious faith, what it means to share our faith. And again this morning, I'm not going to preach, I'm going to be teaching. And in view of that this week, after much people asking me every week, you have a handout on your seats. Hey! So you have notes in front of you. There's a lot of information this morning. I want to make sure you got it. And for those of you who are eager note takers, although I'm sure you can write quickly, I want to make sure you had it in your hand. So we're looking at this idea of contagious faith and what it means to be a people who share faith and talk about who it is that we believe in and what our life is all about as people who profess faith in Jesus, people who call themselves Christians. And in this journey of contagious faith, we've explored the fact that we've been looking at this book, Becoming a Contagious Christian by Bill Hybels, well worth getting and reading through. We're using that as our guide for this teaching time. And in this book, it reminds us that the gospel is about God caring about people. That in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son, quite a well-known story, it reminds us that everyone is valuable to God. That there's no one, doesn't matter how bad or how horrible they might seem, there is no one who is not valuable to God. Hitler was valuable to God. Vicious dictators are valuable to God. You and I are valuable to God. That's how vast God's value is on humanity. He cares for us. He doesn't agree with what we do, always, but he values us. That humanity is valuable. There's no one who's beyond the redemption of Jesus. The Gospels tell us, and the stories tell us that Jesus came as a man to seek and save the lost. That Jesus' mission on earth was to come and seek out people who are lost, like you and like me, and bring truth to us and bring us back home to the God of heaven and of earth. And Jesus says to us, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. That if you've received this truth, if you've received this great grace of God, then the buck passes on to us. And Jesus says, well, if you've received this great grace, this great love of God, then go and share it. Go and tell people about it. You must go and share this. And in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, quite a famous teaching of Jesus, he says that we are called to be people who are Christians, who are salt and light, sharing what we have. Salt brings savour to the world around it. It brings spice things up. It creates thirst. It creates something. It has an impact on the world around it. And light exposes darkness and makes things clear and makes things visible. And out of this, we get an equation that we can look at to help us in our thinking about being people who share our faith. If we're going to be people who share faith, we first of all need to be people who are highly potent. Salt, it says in the Bible, has no purpose if it's lost its saltiness. If we're going to be Christians, we have to have a high potency. There has to be something about us where God shines through, where God is so obviously about our person that people go, what is it about you? What is it about you that means that you're so different? There has to be a truth, a realness about what we believe. And we become more salty, we become more effective for him, we become more highly potent when we engage in the traditional Christian disciplines of reading the Bible, coming to church, being in Christian community, praying. These sorts of things help us engage and become more highly potent to have a greater effect on the world around us. You're then going to have close proximity. Salt's great, it's highly potent, but if it hasn't got anything to be close to, it has no effect. And so as Christians, we can have all the joyous time in church we want to, going, I read my Bible every day, I pray every day, I come to church. But if you never ever meet anyone who's not a Christian, that's pointless. You're having a great time with God, but actually we're called to be people who have an effect upon the world And so for all your Bible reading and all your praying and all those sorts of things getting highly potent, it only has an effect when it's in contact with the world around it. So where are we going to be people who share our faith? Where's our front line? Where's the rubber hitting the road for us in our Christian life? And we looked that week when we talked about close proximity, about different styles of sharing faith and how God's made you to be you. He's not asking you to be someone else. He's asking you to be you and to use how he's made you to be the person who shares faith for the people he's called you to share it with. And you've got to have what we're talking about this morning, clear communication. You've got to know what it is you're trying to communicate to the world around you. It's great being close to people. It's great you having a relationship with Jesus. But if you ever share that clearly with the world around you, it will never have an effect. We've got to share what we believe. And that has the maximum impact. When we are highly potent, we have close proximity, and we have clear communication about what the gospel is. And so to be highly potent, to recap this briefly, to be highly potent is a strong enough concentration of Christ's influence in our lives that his love, power, and presence will be undeniable to the world and others. Close proximity. Salt requires both potency and proximity to be effective. We need to get close to people we're hoping to reach in order to allow his power to have its intended effect. If salt lacks potency, it is useless. However, salt with great potency can't produce any results unless it touches something. It has to be in contact. And this morning we're talking about clear communication. Jesus said, we should not only be salt, but also light. Clearly communicating his message of grace. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 to 6 shows a link between light and articulating the gospel message. We not only need to live the message, we need to be able to explain it. This is what it means to be light. We have a message to share, and we have to make sure we know what the message is and know how to share it. The Bible says, be ready to give an account of your faith. And so as Christians, we need to make sure we practice what we know the gospel to be and how we're going to share it. And this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take us through what is the gospel? And we're going to look at some simple illustrations that might help you in how you share it. For some of you, you'll have heard these loads of times. But for some of you, you might never have ever heard some of these illustrations. It's not an exhaustive list, it's just some things to help you. So being clear in our communication, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the power of God. It says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I wrote on the front of the notice sheet for this month about how one of the problems in the church has become, we've become so timid about sharing our faith. We've lost the sense of the power it has. We've lost the idea that actually God will do it and that the gospel is enough as a message to bring about an effect upon the world. So we try and wrap it up in doing nice things. We try and wrap it up in a nice package. But the package, the presentation, doesn't have any power. The presentation will always change for the season we're in and the time we're in, but the power comes from the message of the gospel. That's where the power lies. And so when the presentation overtakes the message, we've got a serious problem because there's no power in the presentation. The power comes from the gospel about Jesus Christ. And we've become timid as a people of God about sharing that truth in case we might offend someone. And particularly become really offended about it in church, where we kind of think, I can't possibly share my faith with someone. It's a church. People expect God to be about church. And I wrote on the notice sheet for this month, a pastor of mine used to say to me, you wouldn't go into Domino's Pizza and be surprised that there's pizza. In the same way, when you come into church, you shouldn't be surprised we're going to talk about Jesus. It's a church. And we need to get a boldness and a confidence. If people don't want to come here because we're too much about Jesus, that's fine. But I'd rather have small numbers of people who want to hear the message than lots of people who are never talking about Jesus to. And we've got into the habit as churches of falling into the trap of believing the world's idea that numbers mean something. That if you have lots of people, that's enough. It's like, no. If you have lots of people but you never share Jesus, it's useless. It's useless. We have to have people who are all about sharing who Jesus is and making sure we understand that the message of the gospel is the power of God to save people. That people are sinners, all of us are sinners, and we need to be saved. Again, one of the traps we fall into as Christians in this modern world, as we focus so much on the love of God, that we forget to talk about the reality of sin. That God is a God who loves us. The Bible says God is love. And it's because of his love that he wants to save us. But all of us are people who are sinful. And we have offended God with our sin. That we choose to live our own life and go our own way rather than choose to say that God, in his perfect way, is right. We offend him. We're saying, God, you've made me, you've given me this life, and yet I'm going to choose to ignore you and go my own way. I'm going to do that with the gift that you've given me. And it offends God. And not only is God loving, he's also just. And his justice needs to be satisfied because we have offended God in our sin. And so we need to be saved from that sin so we can have life with God. And that is why the grace of God is so profound, because I don't deserve what I have received in Jesus. You don't deserve what you've received in Jesus, because I'm a sinner. I mess up all the time. And God says, it's not about what you do, it's about what I'm going to do for you. And because you can't get back to me, because you've offended me, and you're so far away from me, rather than you having to try and do good things to get back to me, I am going to reach out to you, and I am going to say that I love you, and I'm going to make a way for you to come back into relationship with me. He's going to save you. He's going to pay the debt of your sin, and he's going to save you from the wages of sin, which is death, and he's going to lead you into new life. You are going to live for eternity if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. If we don't, the Bible says, death is the end. And you're separated from the life of God for eternity. And we've lost the reality of the gospel. Jesus talks about hell an awful lot. But we go, but Jesus is all loving and kind. He is. But he's pretty clear about the message. Because if people don't respond and don't receive me, then ultimately eternity is spent separated from God. When we look at the people around us, do we go, oh, that's nice? Or do we go, wow, this person is going to a lost eternity? So we start realizing that people around us are going to a lost eternity and that they will never live for eternity with God. That grieves me. That makes me upset and it makes me really sad. That there are people that we know who are going to be separated from God for eternity. And so we are called to be people who bear the message of hope and of life, saying you can live for eternity with God, that your sin no longer has to hold you back, but that you can live forever with God because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. So in the gospel, in the message of the Bible, there are six phrases that go alongside the word gospel to explain what the word gospel means. Now, gospel, I've written it there on your notes, is from the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. It's where we get the word evangelism from, to share good news, or the word evangelical from, to be people who are of the good news. And there's six phrases that are used in conjunction with the word gospel to help us understand what it might mean. So first of all, the scriptures say, well over, I think it's eight times, in the scriptures, it says this is the gospel of God. That the gospel, the good news we have to share, is from God and it's about God. That's what it is. It's not about a nice presentation of being part of the family here at YBC. It's saying this message we're sharing is about God and it's his message to us. It's God's message. It says 11 times in the scriptures the fact that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That this good news is about Jesus. That Jesus is the central platform upon which we build our lives. That as Christians, our foundation is Jesus. He is the central theme of everything that we do. Nothing else. Jesus first. And so when we talk about, in this church, for example, we have the idea of we have membership, church membership, where we say we're going to covenant together to be part of this family and this body. And we do that saying we do that under Christ and his headship. Christ is a senior pastor of this church. He is the pastor. We all come under his authority. There's no greater authority than Jesus. So this message we're sharing is the gospel about Jesus. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. The Bible says quite a few times, three times in Matthew's gospel, it says the gospel is about the kingdom. It's not only about what Jesus is doing for you and me individually, it's what God is doing for the whole world. that when we choose to sin, and when humanity chose to sin, we now live under the rule of sin and death and pain. And he says, I've come to start a new kingdom, a new rule, a new government about hope, about life, about healing, about light, not of the darkness. And when we become a Christian, we enter into not only a relationship with God, but we enter into being under the rule of God, the rule of hope, the rule of life. It's the gospel of salvation. Bible constantly speaks about how this gospel saves you. Salvation means to be saved. Salvation, I always think of it as. That's what the word salvation means, to be saved, to be set free. And so it's saying you are set free from your sin by this good news. This good news brings you freedom. It brings you life. The gospel of God's grace. It's saying this gospel, this good news, is about how God wants to say to you, your debt of sin, your offense of sin has been paid. And that now you have received something greater. It's that grace basically saying you're getting what you don't deserve. That you have offended God, and he says, but I love you, and I'm going to make a way for you to be in relationship with me despite your offense. I'm going to pay off your debt, but more than just paying it off, I'm going to give you brand new life. It's like if you had a £10 debt in your bank account. And you know when you have a bank account overdraft, and they then start charging you more money for your overdraft because they sent you a letter about your overdraft, and then even further in debt and more in debt. It's like that. We're in debt, and no matter what we try and do, we can't get out of that debt. And so Jesus says, I'm going to pay for that debt with my life on the cross. He not only pays off our debt, it's like receiving £1 billion. That's grace. It's more than enough. It covers your debt, and it gives you freedom and life. That is the gospel of salvation. You are set free from the burden and the debt of sin into brand new life. And it's the gospel of peace. That when we enter into knowing this good news about who God is and the relationship that he wants to have with you and with me, it brings a peace to your heart and it brings a peace to your soul where you can find freedom even in the turmoil of life. Where you can find a resting even in the hard things of life. The gospel never says you'll be free of all the pain of this world, but it says that you will have the love of God and the support and the care of God and the comfort of God to help you walk through it, that you're not on your own in this world right now. So that's some of the words that are used around the gospel. But then what does the Bible say the gospel is? What do the people who are preaching in the gospels and the Bible say it is? So first of all, we're going to look at what Paul says. So Paul, the great apostle, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a great passage about the resurrection of Jesus. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have lived in vain. For what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Paul is saying that this gospel, this good news about Jesus, this announcement of God about how awesome things can be, is a gospel that will bring salvation to you. It will save you. It will free you from the darkness of this world, and it will bring you into the light of the kingdom of God. The gospel saves you, has power to save you. Coming to church doesn't save you. Reading your Bible doesn't save you. Praying doesn't save you. Knowing Jesus and receiving Jesus, that is what saves you. Religion tells you if you do certain things, you'll get to God. Christianity tells us that we can't do anything to get to God, and that salvation only comes from receiving Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior. It's about the death of Jesus, because it's the death of Jesus that pays for our sins. It's the death of Jesus that allows us to receive the forgiveness of God. His death pays for my death, of what I am owed, of what the debt that I have. It's about the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus points us to the fact that not only are we forgiven, that we have new life. and that now death no longer holds us back, and that we are set free into live for eternity, because death is conquered. That's what Paul's brief understanding of the gospel is. What's Peter's understanding? So Peter, who hangs out with Jesus, if you turn to Acts chapter 10, Peter's been to visit a guy called Cornelius, who's a Gentile, someone who's not a Jew, and he's saying, this gospel's for everyone, actually, and he starts outlining what the gospel might look like. And so in verses 36 and 38, he reminds us about that this is about Jesus being Lord. That the gospel is about Jesus, who is the Lord of the whole world. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so actually, when we become a Christian, we're saying we recognize his lordship. We recognize that he is king over everything and he's king over my life. And so that actually the gospel is about saying, I submit my life and my choices under his rule. And under his way, and I choose to be obedient to him. We must never forget that as Christians, we are in submission to his lordship. That's what we do. We submit and say, God, I want to choose and follow your way rather than following my way. It's about Jesus' death again, which pays for our forgiveness of sins. It's about the resurrection, which gives us brand new life. And Peter says as well, it's about Jesus coming as a judge. Again, not popular to talk about in modern-day Christianity, that Jesus is also a judge. And it says here that he will one day come and he will judge the living and the dead. And again, if you're not in Christ, you are facing the full judgment of a holy, just, perfect God. And you will stand before him and he will say, so how on earth can you possibly stand before me as a sinner? He will judge the world. He is a just God. And so it's only by being in the grace of God and receiving Jesus into our life when we can stand before God and he will say, how can you stand before me? And we say, because I am in Christ. And he will look at his perfect sacrifice in Jesus on the cross and he will say, welcome into your heavenly home. But just think, the people around you, when you go out this building, they are facing the judgment of a holy, just, and perfect God. And without Jesus, they have no hope. So it is in Jesus that we find that hope, that he is a judge. And it's about the forgiveness of sins. Our sins are forgiven in Jesus. And we have to receive his forgiveness. It's not saying, God, love me, thank you that you love me. It's saying, I recognize that I have offended you, God, and I must repent. I must turn from my way and go your way and receive your forgiveness as a gift. So that's just briefly an outline of what the scriptures and what Paul and what Peter say are central to the gospel. Jesus is Lord. He dies for our forgiveness. He is resurrected into new life so that we have new life. That's the core of a biblical understanding of salvation. The lordship of Jesus, his death on the cross for our forgiveness, and his resurrection so that we have new life. That's it. If that isn't being preached, that's not the gospel. It might sound nice. It might sound lovely. It might sound really appealing. But if we don't preach the gospel, you don't get gospel fruit. That's been one of the problems in the church for a long time. Is that we've been really nice to people. We've been serving people faithfully, but we haven't bothered to share Jesus. And if we don't share Jesus, we won't get the gospel fruit that we seek and desire to see this world saved. We have to make Jesus and preaching the gospel central to all we do. So very quickly, here are some gospel illustrations that you can use to help you in sharing Jesus with friends and family and whoever you meet. So first of all, the four-point gospel is even up on the back here. We've been using this in church now for quite a long time. The four-point gospel uses four symbols to helpfully illustrate the gospel. The heart says, God loves me. That is, we were made by God, he loves us, but then the cross points to us, the X points to us, the fact that we have sinned, we've offended God, and there's no way to him because of that offence. But that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, and therefore there's a choice that we can make, to carry on going our own way, or to respond to God's grace and receive that new life. It's a simple illustration, but it's really powerful. You can't get more simple illustration of the gospel than that. God loves you, we've offended him, we can't be in relationship because of that offence, he's holy, he's died on the cross for our sins in Jesus, and we have a way of receiving new life because of his resurrection, and we can know him. The four-point gospel, Really useful, really great. They used it at Chaos on Thursday, and it had an effect. Praise the Lord. Oh. So again, using the same thing, the gospel in 5 seconds. God loves us. We blew it. Christ paid for it. We must receive him. Simple, 5-second gospel, like that. You see, although you can spend your whole life looking into the intimate theology and trying to work out all the understandings of all this Bible, it's as simple as 5 seconds explaining it to a child. It's so simple, and yet it's so deep. God loves us, we blew it, Christ paid for it, we must receive him. The gospel in 5 seconds. This illustration is one that's been used for a long, long time. But again, we never talk about sharing it in church. This is called the bridge analogy. You've got it on your bit of paper there. It's saying that there's God and there is us. And between God and us, there is a divide because of our sin. And therefore, when we try and get to God, we always fall short of that. And because we fall short of that, there is death. That's the result of being not in relationship with God. There is death. And so Jesus has died on the cross to bridge that gap, to bridge that break in our relationship. And not only has he bridged that gap, he's also conquered death so that we can have new life with God for eternity. And so we can now approach God, and we can approach him through the cross of Jesus. It's a really simple illustration, but it explains the gospel so, so clearly. Use it, take it away, and use it in sharing. This one, do versus done. I use this all the time. What's the gospel? It's the difference between doing and it being done. Religion tells you, you must do in order to get to God. Religion tells you, you're not perfect, and you must try and do all these sorts of things, and then God will like you. And then you can receive his enlightenment. You must constantly be doing. And that your value comes from what you do. The gospel says, you can never do it. You can never achieve perfection. You can never get to God on your own. And so God has done it for you. It's not about you doing it, it's God's done it for you. So we live in the done work of Jesus, in the completed work of Christ, not in the doing of religion. Christianity is not religion. It is relationship with a living God. It's not about what we try and do. It's not about living a life to try and be perfect and right. It's saying it's about what God has done for me. God has reached out his hand towards you, and he's reached out his hand towards me to say, I love you, even in your brokenness, even in your uselessness, even in your rubbishness. God loves you. He has done it for you because you cannot do it on your own. Don't live in religion. Don't live in the doing. Live in the done, completed work of Jesus. The do and the done. Next one is called the Roman Road. Recommend that you go to your Bible and you highlight these verses. I have them highlighted in my book, in my Bible. When you turn to Romans in my Bible, you will find these Bible verses are highlighted so that actually I am ready and equipped to share with people the truth of the gospel from my Bible. So people who want a more biblical understanding of the gospel, the Roman Road, as they call it, is taking you some verses in Romans where it says, you can't see it up there on the screen, can you? But it says this, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the truth. Our state at the moment is we are fallen people, and that we fall short of God's glory. We can never get to God's glory because we fall short of that because of our sin. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So although you can't get to God, in that state God chose, even though you've messed up and you're useless and rubbish because of your sin, God says, I reach out to you even in your brokenness. I'm going to choose to make the effort to walk towards you rather than you trying to walk towards me. And it says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's saying the cost of your sin was death, that you die. You can't live forever. You can't find new life. You are dead in your sin. But because God has reached out to you in Jesus, you can now have life and life for all eternity. Brilliant. And then Romans 10 tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the reason we say a sinner's prayer isn't because it's a special magical prayer that works. We say a prayer out loud to say, confess with our mouth what God is doing in our hearts. So we confess it out loud because the scriptures tell us to. That's why we do it. So take these verses away, highlight them in your Bible so that you can walk people through what the scriptures say is the gospel. And last one is the spiritual equation illustration, which is this. If you turn to John 1:12, it says, yet to all who receive him, Jesus, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And the key words there are receive, believe, and become. And so what it's saying is that believe in your heart the truth of who God is. And if you receive it, you choose to accept forgiveness of sins and you receive God as Lord over your life, you become a brand new child of God. It's as simple as that. That when you believe and you receive it, you become something brand new. You become a child of God. And so it's important that we believe the right things. We need to act upon what we believe and receive it for ourselves. So this isn't just about saying, well, I believe in God. That's great. That's not salvation. Salvation is receiving the forgiveness of God through Jesus and accepting Jesus into our lives to be Lord and Savior. And when we sincerely believe in and receive Jesus' forgiveness, we become an adopted child of God. You become a brand new creation. There's some illustrations there that you can go away and you might be able to use. Different ones for different people. Not everything will always work. So we need to be people who know what the gospel is and be able to share it clearly with other people. I've thrown a lot of information at you this morning, which is why I've given you a handout, so you can go away and you can look it up for yourself. But I want us to be equipped with some simple illustrations of how we can share this truth about what it is we believe. So we have to be people who are confident in sharing our faith. You haven't got to be the greatest evangelist. You haven't got to be next Billy Graham. But you are called by God to share good news. Whether you're an evangelist or not. You're called to do that. And so we need to be confident in that to be people who share that with the world. Because we are the hope of the world. We sang it earlier on this morning. God is interested in sharing this message with us. So we must go and do this. So this morning, if you're here, and you might be around church for years, you might be fresh here this morning. Where are you at with God this morning? Are you in relationship with him or not? Because coming to church doesn't save you. Just saying, I believe in God, doesn't save you. Only recognizing that you're a sinner who needs forgiveness and receiving that forgiveness from Jesus will save you and mean you have life for all eternity. Otherwise, you are going to a lost eternity, what Jesus calls hell. Where are you this morning? Where are you this morning? I want to give people the opportunity this morning, if you're here and you've never known Jesus, you've never known this gospel, to make a response this morning. So we often say a prayer to become a Christian. I've given you, this isn't a perfect prayer. This is what I wrote last night very quickly. There's no magic words you have to say. But ultimately, you just need to say, God, I know that you love me. I know that I need forgiveness. I've messed up. Forgive me, Lord. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. And I want to follow you. That's all it is. So if you're here this morning and thinking, actually, I need Jesus in my life. I need that gospel. I'm going to give you a chance to respond. I'm going to ask everyone to shut their eyes and bow their head. Where you are this morning. And I'm going to pray. And if you want to respond to, actually, God, I want to respond to you this morning. I want to become a Christian. I want to this truth of the gospel in my life. I'm going to give you an opportunity to raise your hand. Everyone else's eyes are shut. Everyone else's heads are bowed. So no one's going to see it apart from me. And then we're going to pray for you and we're going to pray together. So Heavenly Father, I pray now that salvation would spring up from the ground. That Lord, in our hearts, you would stir us. And Lord, we'd know how much you love us and what you have done in order for us to know you this day. So if you're here this morning and you would like to give your life to Jesus for the first time, or maybe to make a recommitment to who he is, I'm just going to ask you to put your hand up right now. No one will see it apart from me. So if that's you this morning, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand where you are. Thanks. I see your hand. See your hand. And your hand too. Thank you. And yours. Thank you. What we're going to do now is we are going to pray this prayer on the screen. I'm going to pray it line by line. And all of us together will say it out loud. So the people who have made that commitment this morning to follow Jesus either for the first time or as a recommitment, don't feel embarrassed by that. So I'm going to ask us to pray this prayer. And if you have raised your hands, know that when you say these words, you are forgiven. When you say these words, God is in your life. And that you are someone who is saved. You have hope and you have life. So let's pray these words. Just, I'll say a line and you can follow it. You can say the line after me. So let's say it together. Dear Father God. Thank you that you love me. And I matter to you. I'm sorry for my sin. And all the wrong things I have done. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross. For my sins, so that I can have new life. I ask for your forgiveness. And invite you, Jesus, to be Lord of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to follow all your ways. Amen. Amen. If you're here this morning and you prayed that for the first time, this is the most exciting moment of your life. The scriptures say that when one person becomes a Christian, it says that the angels in heaven rejoice. I.e., there's a party going on in heaven when people find salvation. Because you matter to God and he is desperate for you to respond. And if you this morning made a commitment for the first time, make sure you go and tell someone. So the first thing you can do is tell someone. You can come tell me, you can tell someone here in the church, but tell someone that you've made that step to follow Jesus. There's some leaflets in the foyer, in the rack out there, where it talks about being a new believer. So if you've given your life to Jesus this morning, and you want to know a bit more about what the next steps are, there's a leaflet out there which you can pick up, which will help you on your journey with Jesus. And we'd love to talk to you, we'd love to follow you. So if you made that commitment this morning, you can come and talk to me, and we will look at that together. If you made a recommitment this morning, know that God is so happy and grateful that you have said, God, yes, this gospel is what I believe, and I want to follow you.